Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
Money, money, money.
Money, 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 money.
You probably heard that song before. And maybe you have money on your mind tonight because tonight is the big Mega Millions Powerball jackpot is on the line. A record-breaking $1.6 billion, but not as valuable as the advice you will hear today on the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Catholic apologist and speaker, Trent Horn, and I'm so grateful for you all who are tuning in today. And I'm also grateful to our premium subscribers. If you'd like to help keep the podcast going, expand it, and get access to bonus episodes. So we have a bonus episode this week on the Gosnell movie and also the attempts to keep it under wraps and an interview with Cy Kellett that I know you're eager to hear. Do consider becoming a patron and making a donation at TrentHornPodcast.com. Helps the podcast grow and gives you access to all kinds of bonus materials. And maybe if you have an unexpected windfall today, you could consider donating a little bit so the podcast can grow even more, especially if you hit the big windfall tonight from the Mega Millions jackpot. It boggles the mind how much is really at stake here. $1.6 billion with a B dollars. Now, of course, there's only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. So even if you, dear listener, do win the lottery tonight and get the $1.6 billion, you do not get to keep all of it. You could do an annuity payment, you know, annual payments from the lottery, or you could take everything in one simple cash lump sum payout, which is what I would do, frankly, if I won, because who knows how long the system can really go, which if you do choose the cash payout, that will be $900 million. But don't forget, you owe a cut to Uncle Sam and to the state, whichever state you happen to live in, whether it taxes the lottery or not. So that could leave your winnings on average to still walking away with a hefty $500 million. Now, I'm not a big gambler. My wife and I went to Vegas not too long ago to have a little 24-hour getaway just for parent time. And honestly, the thing that we enjoyed doing the most there was taking part in the buffets. Oh, the buffets in Las Vegas. I could do a whole show just on that. My favorite ones, of course, Caesar's Palace Buffet is awesome, and the Wicked Spoon. Eating to the point of being comfortably satiated, enjoying all different kinds of foods, but not to some kind of horrible gluttony so that I can't make my way back through the buffet door on my way out. But no, we were there. It's funny. We gambled a little bit the last time we were in Vegas. Honestly, we had such kind of a tight schedule because we didn't want to leave the kids for too long. Last time we were there, I think we just put, you know, $20 in a slot machine. Once it went up to about, as soon as it got over 20 bucks, it was like $35 or something like that. We just cashed out and went and got Wendy's that night. No buffet that night. Can't do a buffet for every meal. That wouldn't be good for your internal organs by any means, shape, or form. So the last time we were there, we didn't actually gamble that much. Not at all, really. And I myself am not a big gambler. I hate losing money. So am I going to buy a ticket tonight for the lottery jackpot? Yeah, I probably am. I'm willing to spend $2 on that. But is that okay? What should Catholics think about gambling? Is gambling a sin? What should we think about money in general and how it's distributed to other people? That's what I want to talk about with you all on the show today. So let's start with the first subject, gambling. Is it okay to do that? Should you even do that? I remember my mother used to say that she would buy Powerball tickets every now and then, and I would ask her why. And she said, well, look, Trent, if there was a train going by and you could throw a dollar at it, and it's possible that train could tip over and millions of dollars of gold coins spilled out around you, would you do it? Yeah, and, you know, being an eight-year-old kid, I'll throw a dollar anywhere if I think something cool is going to happen. So I understand where people are coming from. Now, it's all about the odds. It's all about odds and the value of the ticket that you're playing for. Because, and you can look at it this way. Suppose there's a raffle at your work or a lottery at your work. There's a 1 in 100 chance of winning. Let's say you've got a little office pool going on. You enter, odds are 1 in 100. And the tickets cost $1. And the prize, though, is a $20 gift card. You may not be that interested. Let's say the prize is a $5 gift card. Well, I'm not going to take 1 to 100 odds just to win $5. But let's say the prize is not a $5 gift card. It's $5 million. Well, the odds are still the same, but you're incentivized to say, well, I'm willing to take that risk for that kind of a reward. Okay, yeah, I'm willing to lose a dollar at the possibility of getting $5 million. I'm not willing to lose a dollar at the possibility of getting $5 back. And so that's when it comes to gambling and also a related subject of investing. It all comes back to your risk to reward ratio. How much are you willing to risk? And what is the reward? So when it comes to this Powerball, I mean, it's insanely high. I was reading an article on Slate saying that now the jackpot is this high, the odds of winning are 300 million to one. So you're probably not going to win. You're much more likely to be struck by lightning multiple times than you are to win the lottery tonight. And yet, being able to walk away with $1.6 billion, yeah, there's taxes and all that other stuff, but still the payout is so incredibly high, it may be worthwhile for you to buy one single ticket. Not necessarily worthwhile to buy more than that. And also my mom used to do this as well. She would buy a lottery ticket and she just would enjoy her 2 hours to think about what she would do with the money and have a little, you know, relaxation fantasy time. And if it's just for some kind of harmless fun for you to think about what would I do and feel a little pay $2 to feel a rush of excitement, I don't think that would be wrong. And I'm going to talk about, well, let's just read. Here's what the Catholic Church says about gambling in paragraph 2413 of the Catechism. It says, games of chance, card games, etc., or wagers, are not in themselves contrary to justice. They become morally unacceptable when they deprive someone of what is necessary to provide for his needs and those of others. The passion for gambling risks becoming an enslavement. Unfair wagers and cheating at games constitute grave matter, unless the damage inflicted is so slight that the one who suffers it cannot reasonably consider it significant. So, you know, if you're playing in a game, you know, I mean, so what does this mean? Cheating at a game, is that a grave matter? Well, look, if you took $20 from the Monopoly Bank, who wasn't dealing under the table when they were the Monopoly banker? By the way, Monopoly, horrible game. I don't know why people still keep playing it. It is a repetitive, awful game. If you want to play something better, Ticket to Ride is a great game. There was another one people recommended instead of Monopoly, but I'll have to get into board games for a free-for-all Friday. But, you know, so cheating at Monopoly, well, it's wrong, but, you know, it's not going to be grave matter because you haven't incurred a significant risk to someone. You cheated a poker game and get somebody to lose a lot of money that they should have put towards other bills and things like that. That can be a problem. That can be a grave matter to deprive people of their hard-earned income, something that they really could use to good use through cheating would be wrong. Now, I've got here a article from Wayne Jackson at the Christian Courier. Where does the Bible condemn gambling? Because sometimes you might have some Protestant friends who say flat out, you can't gamble, it's a sin. These are probably the same people who say you can't drink, which is ironic to me. Someone that Protestants who believe in sola scriptura, I only do what the Bible says, could believe in such an unbiblical tradition of men that came from the 19th and 20th century temperance movements to say that drinking alcohol is a sin. When the Bible, I mean, think about it, they drank wine at the wedding feast at Cana. Well, that was just grape juice. Really? If it was just grape juice, why does the head servant complain that the good grape juice was saved towards the end? Have you ever had really, really good grape juice versus not good grape juice? No, he's talking about wine and its alcoholic content. So these same people who will derive a unbiblical idea that alcohol is sinful, any alcohol, not just abuse or excess, have this unbiblical idea that gambling is a sin. And so in this article, Jackson says, occasionally someone will ask, where does the Bible condemn gambling? They would like a book, chapter, and verse that specifically mentions the practice. Well, that's what a lot of Protestants want. That's sola scriptura. Like many other sins, gambling is not directly named in Scripture. It is nonetheless condemned in principle numerous times. Now, what happens here in the article is you're confusing gambling with excessive gambling, kind of like drinking alcohol with excessive drinking of alcohol. Gambling is a violation of faithful stewardship. The Bible teaches that what we have belongs to the Lord, that it is entrusted to us for our stewardship. Imagine leaving money to care for your children with a relative while you were away on a trip. How would you feel if your relative put the whole wad on Powerball lotto tickets? well, yeah, you shouldn't gamble away the farm. Don't take away money you need for bills, you need for important things, and gamble it. You should only be willing to gamble something you are completely comfortable losing. That the money you spend on gambling is just the price to play a game of chance and enjoy the thrill of it. If you win, great. Don't gamble unless you're prepared to lose everything you put down. That's why it's called gambling. So yeah, excessive gambling would be condemned by the principles of charity and faithful stewardship, you know, but not playing, you know, let's say I have 50 extra dollars in personal money I've saved up over a month. I go play a card game with the fellas on Saturday night. That's using personal discretionary income for a leisure activity. It's not a violation of faithful stewardship. Gambling ignores the welfare of your neighbor. Gambling, it says it's a zero-sum game. It is stealing by deception because the loser, even though he grants permission, never anticipates losing. No, when you go to sit down at a card game, when you go to the one-armed bandit in Vegas, you know, or at least you should know, you could lose this money. That's how it works. Now, there is a kernel of truth here. If you're playing poker with the guys or the ladies, maybe, you know, whatever the game may be. I know a lot of women who enjoy five card, Texas Hold'em. If you're playing a game of chance with friends and you see somebody who is making a foolish wager, you know, they want to do the Monte Carlo routine, which is if you lose, keep doubling your bet and eventually you'll win it all back. Or that's a good way to end up at the poorhouse. You know, if you see that they are hurt, they're wagering something they have no right to wager. They throw they're in a rage, so they put their car keys in the pot, for example. That's when the principle of charity and the welfare of your neighbor would come in and say, no, we're not playing this game. I'm not letting you gamble away your car, your home, your savings, your kid's college fund. I can't be party to that. And so that would be, you know, so that'd be wrong in that context. Now, of course, casinos don't turn people away who foolishly do that, and they might do that. But that's not an argument against legalized gambling any more than some people buy alcohol, drink too much of it, that would become an argument to ban all alcohol sales. So I don't think that argument works at all. Here's what I find, and what Jackson also says something similar about gambling and slaves. Yeah, gambling can be addictive, but so can many other things. Even the internet can be addictive. Food can be addictive. Even if it's not addictive in that sense, it can be compulsive. It can make you make bad decisions. Doesn't mean you should outlaw it for everybody or say that it's wrong for everyone. I thought this point he makes is interesting. He says, gambling is dishonest. Gambling violates the principle of doing honest work for one's bread. It places your prosperity in the hands of Lady Luck, rather than a fair exchange of value for value. Lady Luck owes you nothing. And then Jackson cites 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And this is what I always find funny when I read Protestant commentary, especially on ethics, that they'll take modern ethical principles and instead of applying something like natural law reasoning, many Protestants will simply say, well, we'll go to the Bible, and if it's not there, we'll find some kind of biblical principle. But it almost always never matches up. So here, Jackson is saying, well, gambling places your prosperity in the hands of Lady Luck. It's you're not doing honest work for one's bread, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And this is what's wrong with proof texting. You just see a little citation and then not even the verse itself, just the citation. I've seen this in Catholic works too, but it's much more common in Protestant works. Argument and then the Bible verse, and then that's it. As if, there, I'm right because I put all these Bible verses behind it. That, ladies and gentlemen, is called proof texting. And it's not a good way to engage the Bible. This is what 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone will not work, let him not eat. That is not a condemnation of gambling, or as Jackson is saying here, that you should do honest work for one's bread. It's condemning doing no work and expecting to be fed and cared for by the community. So that has no relation to gambling at all. What Paul is talking about here is that as an apostle, he did not want to burden the communities that he was with. He said, we did not eat anyone's bread without paying, but with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not burden any of you. It was not because we have not that right, but to give you in our conduct an example to imitate. So St. Paul could have been supported by these early churches, by these Christian communities. He chose not to assert that apostolic right to set an example for other people. That's why Paul was a tent maker. He wanted to make his own way. He didn't want to burden people. And so He was talking about that to provide an example, and he's concerned. He says that we hear that in the verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 3:11, for we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. And that's the problem, that work dignifies man. Pope St. John Paul II wrote encyclical on the dignity of work, for example, and that work is good for us. Now, some working conditions can be abusive or degrading, but when human beings don't work, yes, then this is especially true for men because men see a lot of their value in their labor and what they do. You become aimless in life. You wonder, what should I be doing? That our goal is to redeem, as a Christian, is to redeem the concept of work and glorify God in everything we do, whether we're doing the work of evangelism or just the work of supporting the common good, even menial tasks, whether it's cleaning up at the office, cleaning at home. Work gives us, it gives us purpose in life. Reminds me of a scene in the movie The Flight of the Phoenix. Great movie, by the way. It was a remake made of it with Dennis Quaid. It's about a group of oil riggers who crash in the Gobi. No, it's the Mongolian desert. I think that's the Gobi desert, desert in Mongolia. And they're trying to figure out how to get out of there. And Dennis Quaid tells one of the other guys there, you know, he gives them a speech and then he gives them tasks to try to put everything forward. He says this line. He says, if you can't give a man something to hope for, give him something to fight for. And if you can't give him something to fight for, just give him something to do. And so that's important. That's why work is important. So here in 2 Thessalonians 3, it's just saying, don't allow people to be idle and mere busybodies and enable their lazy behavior. If they can work, they should work. Now, the Bible is not saying that, you know, everybody has to work, because the Bible would understand there are people like who cannot work. Even in Jesus' time, there were lepers, there are blind people, there are widows, there are orphans, where the Bible says you must care for these people. But you must care for those who cannot care for themselves. But those who can care for themselves, they should chip in and they should help out. So I don't think there's any good arguments against gambling from scripture or even from reason. Now, excessive gambling, sure, that's going to be a problem. And that's something that we should watch out for. Now, you might say, well, why would you even do this at all? It seems like a waste of money. And yeah, it can be. But if you have a few dollars, if it's a very, very small, I feel like if it's a very small amount of your income and you're doing this because you just want to have some fun, you enjoy the thrill of, you know, gambling, or for me, I don't even really like that thrill, frankly. It's too hair-raising for me. I don't mind spending $2 on a Powerball ticket and thinking about what I would do with the money. What would I do with the money, ladies and gentlemen? I was talking to Laura about this the other night. She's like, what if you did win? We're talking about what if we did win, and speaking presumptuously for both of us. I said, yeah, you know what? I'd give it all away. The whole thing. Now, it's easy. That's easy, of course, for me to say now when I don't have the $500 million post-taxes staring me in the face. But I've heard about, you've probably heard of the lottery curse. People come in with all of this money, and then a few years later, they either die from a drug overdose, they get murdered by a friend, in quotation marks. That's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, give me neither riches nor poverty. Or as the famous poet once said, mo money, mo problems. Now, I wouldn't just give it away. I mean, if I had that money, honestly, I would put it in a charitable trust, and so that people could see how the money was spent. You'd issue quarterly reports and say, hey, this is how it's being done. And so I would say, you know, somebody might win this tonight. I'm going to go buy a ticket after this podcast, because who knows? But I'm probably not going to win, but somebody might. So I don't know. Hopefully this episode will go up here later today before the drawing. But I hope, please pray for whoever might win this jackpot tonight. Because a lot of times, and it is so sad, these lottery curse stories happen. It's from people who have no experience with money. People who are down and out or have lived paycheck to paycheck. They don't know what it's like to have extra money. And suddenly they really are cursed. They're really placed with the burden of managing more money than they could ever possibly imagine. It's beyond their comprehension how much money they have or what they should do. And they start to lose their grip on reality a little bit. So I hope that you will join me. I want to pray for whoever ends up winning. The right person will win. The money will go towards good use and won't lead to somebody's financial, emotional, physical, or spiritual ruin. So seriously, yeah, pray for whoever might win tonight. And if you're praying that you will win the lottery, give that some thought too, because that could be... you know, that might be something, you know, the old proverb, be careful what you wish for. If you want to read a creepy story about that, there's the monkey's paw, you know, that's really the originator of the phrase, be careful what you wish for. When it comes to lotteries, though, there are some facts that should give us pause to think about it, that I do feel bad for those who really, when it comes to gambling, it's not really the Powerball, the Mega Millions that deals with lottery gambling problems. It's kind of those daily or instant scratch plays, those kind of things. There's a small percentage of the population that is kind of keeping the whole system afloat, and it's the poor who use the lottery the most. A 2012 study called Gambling on the Lottery says the highest rate of lottery gambling and the highest mean level of days gambled in the past year were done by the lowest fifth on the socioeconomic ladder. So the poorest people use the lottery the most. A 2006 Consumer Federation of America survey says a surprisingly high percentage of Americans think that the most practical way for them to accumulate several hundred thousand dollars is to win the lottery. When asked about the most practical way for them personally to accumulate several hundred thousand dollars, over half, 55%, said save something each month for many years, which is the correct answer. Yet more than one-fifth said win the lottery. And this is the question, what do they think is the most, not the way you would really like, what is the most practical way to do that is to win the lottery? And among the least affluent and those over 55 years of age, the percentages were much higher, 38 and 31% respectively. So two out of five people who are poor think the practical way to get $100,000 is to win the lottery. When asked about very important wealth building strategies for all Americans, 16% said win the lottery. Those without high school degrees were much more likely to select this option than were those with college degrees. 30% of those who said you should win the lottery to make $100,000 don't have high school degrees. And so that shows that really money, people often mistake what the Bible says about money. They say, well, money is the root of all evil. That's not true. 1 Timothy 6:10, St. Paul says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And when you love money, that is where everything starts to fall apart for you. So money is a great tool. Money's not a bad thing. The reason that our Lord and Savior had a tomb that was empty on Easter Sunday was because a rich person supplied one for him. That was Joseph of Arimathea. You can use money for good purposes. It's just incredibly tempting to not do that. And so that's a temptation that we all have to fight against. But my dream, and I talk to people a lot about finances and money, and I am so grateful that I am married to a spouse who is very frugal. Laura came home the other day and she went to a thrift store. She's like, you got to see all these things that I found at the thrift store. And that's the one, isn't that just what you want to hear from your spouse? What you don't want to hear is, you got to see all these things that I found at Neiman Marcus. Like, oh goodness. Now, if you've got hundreds, millions of dollars, Neiman Marcus might be a small dent into it. But for many people, money is received and then people's first thought is how to consume it. And really, we look at around the world around us, and there's lots of different problems. There's lots of people who need Christ's hands and feet, who need our help, whether it's people who are in spiritual poverty or people who are in physical poverty, people who don't know where the next meal is going to come from, people who, it's like, Jesus healed the blind, and so can we if we're willing to donate money to provide cataract surgery in third world countries. For a long time, I was actually giving to a group that provided malaria nets in the third world, one of the leading causes of death, or at least a very serious health problem in the third world that you can solve with a $3 mosquito net. So money's not a bad thing. We've got to learn to be able to control money and not let it control us. And that's why I'm a big fan of Dave Ramsey, for example, and his financial freedom, his baby steps. I think most of us, what we need to do first is tackle our own debts, make sure that we are not stuck in debt. And that way, when once we're free of debt, the Bible says that the debtor is a slave to the lender. Once we are out of that, then when we have our freed up income, we can use it just to do good, to set up a tithing account so that when somebody's in trouble, when you see on a GoFundMe, we just put it on our Facebook page the other day, a woman, and you can visit my Facebook to scroll down a little bit. You'll find this as well to help them. I'm going to make a donation later today or tomorrow for this family. Her husband, they have 10 children, and a few months ago he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and now he's passed away. So she's a widow with 10 children, and the, you know, the Bible says specifically about caring for widows, to, you know, and they didn't have life insurance, they didn't have health insurance because he was starting his new business. And how great is it that if you can master and control your money, that you, to be able to go and help other people. That is, if I won the lottery, that's what I want to do. But most of us, we're not going to win the lottery. I mean, I could say that pretty, I could even be really confident that somebody listening to this podcast, you are not going to win the lottery. But if you do win, consider becoming an Nth Metal subscriber to Trent Horn Podcast. Only $50 a month. But what we can do is manage the extra derivative income that we have and find ways just to save money here and there. I might even do a whole different podcast episode on this, but watching out for the money traps, the cup of coffee every day at Starbucks, going out to eat. Man, going out to eat can just suck the money right out of you. If you do go out to eat, you know what I do? I get a plate of food, the entree at the restaurant, cut it in half, get the doggy bag, put that in the doggy bag. I don't even touch it because guess what? There's more than enough food on there. And then congratulations, you bought yourself another meal. You freed up your disposable income so that you can invest it. And so that's how we build wealth. And there's nothing wrong with becoming wealthy. It's great if you can build wealth and then be able to give that to other people. So there's kind of this fine line between gambling and investing. And really it deals with risk and loss of capital. What is gambling is when your risk is really high, absurdly high, and it's all or nothing. You know, when you put $2 on the lotto ticket, $2, it's gone basically, and you're not going to see the return probably. Even if you go to Vegas, you play blackjack, you play roulette, you put your money down on the table, you know, you've lost either 100% of it or you've gained it back, and it's a high level of risk that you're incurring in your investment. Whereas in a traditional investment, either low risk, like a bond, or even higher risk, if you do day trading with stocks or foreign currency markets, you can set stop gaps on your trading, especially if you do things like stock market trading, other things, you know, foreign currency trading, that if a trade's not going well, you can put a stop. So you only lose, you know, 10 or 20% of your investment, not the whole thing. And of course, the most reliable investment, honestly, is just putting your money into a stock market index fund. I think actually Warren Buffett made a bet that a famous hedge company, that if he put his money into a stock market index fund, he could do better than a managed hedge fund. And he did. Just putting it in there, the market will almost certainly keep going up. It'll dip sometimes, but on average, it will go up and you'll see a return. It just takes a long time for it to be able to compound and do that. And by doing that, we are able to enrich ourselves to be able to enrich others. It's a great feeling. And I think I might even do a whole podcast just on ways to save money so that you can give money to other people. And isn't that what it's all about? The Bible says to love your Lord with all your heart, mind, and strength. I heard someone say this, I have to go back to the Hebrew to make sure it's correct, but that term strength for an ancient Jew referred to his money. You know, love the Lord with all your strength. What makes us strong in the modern world? It's not like love the Lord with all your ability to lift up, you know, the dumbbells. Our strength in the modern world is our money, what we have, whatever we have. And we should love our Lord with all of it and love our neighbor as ourself. So yeah, the line between gambling, investing, what makes something a game of chance, thin line. One last point I want to bring up here. Is poker a game of chance or a game of skill? Think about it. There was a Pennsylvania court decision, Commonwealth v. Watkins, where a poker game that was going on was raided by the authorities, and they said they were running an underground gambling operation. But the Pennsylvania court said, no, they weren't doing a gambling operation in their garage playing poker, because they said poker is a game of skill more than it's a game of chance, that the good players will siphon money off from the bad players. That court case is actually later overturned, and a similar principle was brought up in a new a movie that just came out last year called Molly's Game, about like this 27-year-old girl in her mid-20s who ran one of the most elite underground poker games in the world. But for most of us, I would say stick to a safe investment. Be mindful of your money. That way you can use it to bless other people. So I hope you will do that. And as I always say here in the podcast, I hope that you have a blessed day. And thank you so much for listening.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.